The scripture reading this morning is going to come from John chapter 8, verses 12 through 14. John chapter 8, verses 12 through 14. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going.
Good morning, church. It is good to be with you this morning. If you're a visitor, we are especially glad that you're here. Among a body of believers who has made a conscious decision not to treat ourselves like customers who need to be satisfied, but to remind ourselves that we're disciples who long to be more like Christ, and as such, this is a place to belong, a place to learn, and a place to serve. This morning, we're starting a new series in the Gospel of John, and I love all the Gospels. Somebody asked, what's your favorite book of the Bible? What's your favorite verse in the Bible? And I don't want to give the politically correct answer. They're all great because they all are great. They're all inspired. And sometimes it depends on which one I'm working on, what's on my mind, what I've been praying on, as to which one's my favorite. But I love the Gospel of John simply because it's an older man's view of what the congregation needs to hear, and it's an older congregation that he preaches to. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the synoptics because they're so much alike, and they're written earlier in the church, the history of the church, and they all have their unique aspects to them. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke kind of pick up with Jesus' earthly presence, with Jesus' birth, Matthew and Luke, and Mark with Jesus' public ministry. Well, John, speaking from maybe another, well, depends on how you want to count it, at least another 30 years on him, from where the original Matthew, Mark, and Luke wrote, and another 30-plus years with the church, with the church in existence, he writes to a people who have at least one generation of Christians. There's been at least one generation of Christians, and he's writing to them, and he writes, inspired by the Holy Spirit, what that group needs to hear. So an older writer writing to a somewhat more mature congregation. And so I love what he does. Instead of starting with Jesus' earthly presence or earthly ministry, he goes back to Genesis chapter 1 and takes us back to the beginning. And he starts talking about the Word. And in John's Gospel, the Word is Jesus. John 14 says the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. And so the only thing I know that fits those descriptions is Jesus Christ. And so he presents Jesus Christ as in a unique and special picture that to me is absolutely beautiful. So this morning we're going to look at this one-of-a-kind Word and see what this one-of-a-kind Word has to say and where our hope comes in from this one-of-a-kind Word. And the first thing I want us to notice this morning is Jesus has a one-of-a-kind identity. If you're filling in blanks, there's one. Jesus has a one-of-a-kind identity. We're going to be in John's Gospel, John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. If you want to open your Bibles, you're welcome to read with me on the screen. John 1, 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. So here we have a picture of this one-of-a-kind Word, and it talks to us about who this Word is, and this one-of-a-kind Word has a one-of-a-kind relationship with God. Look at the very verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. That language is meant to draw us all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning was the Word. And so John's taking us all the way back. And that language there, in the beginning, is meant to talk about a continued existence in the past. It's an imperative tense. It doesn't take me long to speak more than what I know about that. But the idea is, what he's saying is, when the beginning began, the Word was there. When the beginning began, the Word was there. In the beginning was the Word. So Christ is eternal. Christ is personal, and the Word was with God. Verse 2, He was with God in the beginning. So this Word, Jesus Christ, has a personal relationship with God the Father. It's a face-to-face intimacy, an equality, a living, active, personal communion with the Father. In the beginning was the Word. He was with God. He was with God in the beginning, and He's full deity. And the Word was God. The Word was God. Paul, in his letter to the church in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, says He is our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter has similar words in 2 Peter chapter 21, verse 1, and Paul in Romans 9, verse 5. Not God the Father, not God the Holy Spirit, but He is God the Son, a full-fledged member of the Godhead. Matthew, in his account of the gospel in chapter 1, as he introduces who this Jesus is, he says He's Jesus Emmanuel, God with us. So here's this one-of-a-kind relationship with God. This Word is eternal. This Word is personal. This Word is deity. He is God with us. I think that's fascinating. I think this is a message John needed to remind himself. He's in prison on the island of Patmos. He's nearing the end of his life. He's a man full of years, as some would say. And he needs to remind himself this Word that he's put his trust in, this Word that he's conveying, this Word that he's invested all of his being in from the time of as a young man, needs to remind himself that it was worthy of the investment, that this is a unique individual, a unique Word with unique relationship with God. Not only that, in these first three verses, we find that Jesus has a unique relationship with creation. He was the agent for creation. Verse 3 says, through Him all things were made. Again, we're still looking back to Genesis chapter 1. We're still going back to the creation account. And the agency through which God the Father worked in bringing about creation was the Word. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3. God worked through the spoken Word, through the Word. He said, let there be light. And there was light. Genesis 1:6, He used the spoken Word, said, let there be land, and there was land. Verse 3, let there be water. Verse 9, let there be lights. I'm sorry, verse 14, let there be lights. Verse 20, let there be land, and animals on the land, animals in the water. Verse 24, let us make man in our image. And each one of these acts of creation were brought about by the spoken Word, by the Word that now John is telling us about in John chapter 1, verse 1. It's fascinating. The first 3 days of creation are creating habitats. Light, space, earth, water. The next 3 days are creating inhabitants to live in the habitats. And while it sounds, while it's a wonderful creation story that has some beautiful harmonies and symmetry to it, it's also a frontal attack on idolatry. Not just because we have a creator God who created, we have a creator God who created the things that people tend to worship. Throughout the ages, there's been people who worship the sun and the moon and the stars. And they believed that the sun was the source of the light, and that if they needed to keep the sun happy so the sun would continue to give them light. And yet we find in the first day of creation, God created light, and there was no sun, moon, or stars to bear it. The first day of creation, He just made light. And then He was the source of light. It wasn't until day 4 He made the sun, moon, and stars to be the light carriers. We were doing a class in Cambodia, and as I understand it, there's no word for light and sun, no different words. They're two and the same. So we had to talk about the fact that they're different entities, they're different things. Light is light, and sun is sun. And the light came before the sun did. So why would you worship a servant, which the sun, moon, and stars are servants, God's light bearers, carriers? Why would you worship the servant that God created to be His light bearer rather than the one who made the light? John takes us back to that creation. He goes, let me tell you who we're talking about. Let me tell you who this Jesus is. Let me tell you who the faith is built around. Let me tell you what this is about. It's about the Word, this one-of-a-kind Word who has a one-of-a-kind relationship with creation. And then in verse 3, it says, without Him, without the Word, nothing was made that has been made. So he's a continual agent in creation. He was the agent that brought it all about in Genesis 1, and he's a continual agent in creation. That's kind of interesting. Basically, everything that's made, Jesus has a hand in it. A few weeks ago, I was riding around with a longtime friend of mine, and we were just discussing, and he and I have the tendency to try to just pick some ideas and just kind of work through them. And so the idea we were working on this particular day was the idea that everything we have comes from God, and is there a direct correlation between the degree to which humanity has manipulated that God-given elements, and the ways those, and the distance those elements have moved away from God's original plan. And that really came about by some of the plants and some of the chemicals that are used to make drugs, both legal and illegal. And so the idea was those chemicals and those plants existed. They were deemed good at creation. And so at what point did they go from being good to not good? When they were abused, when illegal drugs were made, and where legal drugs were abused. Where did they cross that line from being good, where God says they're good, fulfilling his purpose, and when did they, where's that line? And can we draw a line, is that line parallel with the degree to which humanity has manipulated those items? The more they're manipulated, the further they're moved away from God's original design. And we were kind of working through that, and we were testing that theory. Is that correct? Is that viable? Or are we on the right path? And we were kind of talking about that, and we were talking about morphine, and we were talking about methamphetamine, we were talking about cocaine, we were talking about all different things, and all these come from elements that were at creation. At what point were they, when they're abused or misused, what point do they become ungodly? And is that in line with how much we manipulate them? So the idea is the less we handle God's stuff, the more godly it is. And then we were driving around, and the next thing you know, we started looking at it and thinking, you know, honestly, almost everything that we come in contact with is a rather drastic manipulation of God's original creation. The vehicle we're in, all the elements that made it this vehicle that we're in were present at creation. God made those things. But then the metals and the aluminums and the electronics and the rubber tires and the computer brain that runs the thing and the glass that we see through, all that stuff is a manipulation of what was there at creation. And yet we're going to call the car inherently evil. Same thing with the road that we're on. Same thing with the signs that we were reading to make sure that we were in the right place at the right time. The same thing with the glasses that both of us were wearing. The same things with the clothes that we were wearing. But everything around us is some level of a manipulation of what God's original creation was. Well, that was kind of a... Now you have an idea what it's like to ride in a car with me, so nobody's going to ride in the car with me anymore, right? But the idea is that everything, if you're at home, just look around. If you're here, look around. The building that you're in, the lights that make it easy to see, the heaters and air conditioners that make it comfortable, the PA system or your television or your tablet at home, all of those things are things that are elements from, the elements for them were there at creation. And so, in a sense, Jesus is still an agent in everything that's created, because he created everything from which everything we have now comes. Without him, verse 3, nothing was made that has been made. So Jesus is this one-of-a-kind identity. Secondly, Jesus has this one-of-a-kind mission. Let's pick up where we left off in John chapter 1. Let's start reading in verse 4. John chapter 1 and verse 4. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. Jesus not only is a one-of-a-kind identity, he also has a one-of-a-kind mission. What does that mission look like? Well, he is the way of life. Verse 4, in him was life. And here's the idea. The only reason there's life in any animal, any plant, any person, the only ways there's any, only reason there's life in anything that's created is because that life came from the Word. It came from Jesus. He's the source of it. He's the one that gave life to it. There's a physical sense here. And so when the plants were made and had the seeds in them, by the way, that's another direct attack on idolatry. When the temples in the Old Testament had, or the New Testament had, the servants there who served to be able to try to increase the reproductivity of the people and of the plants, the idea was we need to worship the God of reproduction so that we can have a good crop next year and a house full of children. And you see in Scripture in Genesis where the creation, he said he made the plants with the seed in them in their kind. God already put the reproduction in there. They don't need to worship the reproduction process because God's the one who gave that to them. So here's the idea. The only reason those have seeds in them, and those seeds give life, the only reason that the human beings have the ability to create life, the only reason there's life in anything on earth is because it found its source in creation, in Christ, in the Word. But there's also a spiritual element to this as well. And Joseph read that for us in the Scripture reading. And that is, he is the life that gives life to those who come to him in faith. In creation, God the Father spoke, and the Word, the agent of creation, created. In the resurrection, God the Father raised the Son from the dead. And now, through faith in that Son, spiritual life, eternal life, is given to those who believe. Jesus is the way of life. Jesus is the way of light. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Again, back to Genesis 1. When God said, let there be light, Jesus created. He scattered the darkness in the early days of creation. And now, through his death, burial, and resurrection, he scatters the darkness of spiritual hopelessness, spiritual decay. He is the light of the world. John chapter 8, verse 12. He's the light of the world. Whoever follows him will never walk in darkness, but have eternal life. That doesn't mean that everyone's required to accept the light. He's the light of all men. Does not mean that all men are required. All men and women are required to accept the light. But the light is there if they choose to accept it. The sacrifice that Jesus made was sufficient to cover every sin that's ever committed. This class this morning, from Adam to the last person who lives in sin, the blood of Christ is sufficient to cover all those sins, but what has to happen is for that sinner to come to God in faith. But the light is here, and the light for those who want to come to it is it's there for them. It's the light that gives eternal life. It kills the darkness. Darkness cannot live in the presence of light. But people have the idea or the freedom to reject that light if they choose to. Physical light, spiritual light. He is the way of light. And he's confirmed by a credible witness. In the passage that was read for us, the Scripture reading that was read before us before, Jesus was told that his testimony didn't count because he was testifying about himself. He didn't have a credible witness. There wasn't somebody there who could say, yeah, he's right. He really is the light. And so John solves that problem for us all the way back in chapter 1. We had a credible witness here, and this is John the Baptizer. All four of the gospel writers give an account of John the Baptizer. Matthew and Luke talk about his birth and his growth. Mark talks about opens his gospel with the work of John the Baptizer. And now we get in John, and John tells us, by the way, we've got someone who paves the way, someone who prepares the way, John the Baptizer. He's a credible witness. Verse 6 says he's sent from God. And he's sent from God as a witness to testify concerning the light, that light of men. That statement in John chapter 8 that Joseph read for us is one of the seven I am statements in the Gospel of John. Another thing I love about this perspective from the older man writing to a slightly more mature congregation, he gives us pictures that some of the others don't, some word pictures. The I am statements go all the way back to God calling Moses, go free my people. Moses, you need to go to Egypt and free the Israelites and bring them to the land that I promised Abraham. And Moses said, fine, but what if they ask me who sent me? And you remember the answer, I am. You just tell them I am. You tell him I am. Jesus picks up on that. And at least seven times we know of during his ministry, he made some very bold I am statements. And John records seven of those. Seven of them are for perfection and completion. John records enough of those I am statements that he feels like he's nailed home the idea that Jesus is claiming to be equal with the Father. He claimed to be the same nature, the same deity as the Father. I am. And that one of those I am statements is John 8, I am the light of the world. And so he gives physical light, he gives spiritual light. And John came to testify to that light so that through him all my men might believe. It's kind of interesting. The promise is the goal of God, the goal of John the Baptizer's testimony is that through him the whole world might believe. Verse 7. All four of the gospel writers record John's work. Here we have John the Apostle recording John the Baptizer's work. And so honestly, even to this day, the people who come to faith in Christ come to faith as hearing John's witness. The work that John has done, it survives him. Even though he's dead, he still speaks. And what's interesting is John the Apostle makes sure that his readers understand John the Baptizer is making no claim to deity. He's not making himself to be special. He's a servant who does the work of God. He only came, verse 8, as a witness to the light. So Jesus is confirmed by credible witnesses. And he's available to everyone. Verse 9, the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. Jesus' entry into the world gave the world the light of truth. It's been suggested in that John chapter 8 passage that Jesus was teaching at the Temple Mount, which I think is pretty clear, but it's been suggested he was teaching in the court of the women. There was the big area with the colonnades around the edges where it was the court of the Gentiles. And that was where the money changers were. That was where you could go and that was the foyer for visiting before you came into church. It was the big foyer, the court of the Gentiles. Everybody got there visiting. And then as you came into the temple proper, there was the court of the women. And what that meant was that a Jewish man or woman could come into that part of the temple. No Gentile could. They had to stay out in the court, but a man or woman could come into that part. And then there was the court of the men where the men would take their sacrifices and hand them over to the priest. And then there was the court of the priests. But in the court of the women's where the collection boxes were. And so when Jesus was with his disciples and he see that widow put her last coins in there and says she's given more than all, they're in the court of the women there. And in Jesus' day in the court of the women, there were at least four giant, what I would call torches, lamps, taller than you and me. They gave light to the entire Temple Mount. And it's thought that Jesus, when he's sitting and talking, saying, I'm the light of the world, he's under these torches, these big lights in the court of the women. And he's saying, just understand, these lights, these torches give light, but I am the light of the world. That's who John the Baptizer came to testify about. That's who John the Apostle put his faith in. That's who this elderly John is looking forward to as he reaches the end of his days on the island of Patmos. That's who you and I are promised and we give our life to. And we take his name, Christian, followers of Christ. Verse 9, he is the true light that gives light to every man. And he's coming into the world. He's the one that removes the shades of doubt, the shades of despair, and the shades of death. Jesus is the one-of-a-kind center of our faith. And the light of the world, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. He's the center of our faith. He's the core of what we're about. He's the reason why we're here. He's the hope that lies within us. He is the one in whom we put our faith. It's his sacrifice that we remember and celebrate in communion. It's his sacrifice and his resurrection that we look to. It's his raised up glorified body that we look to through the future to see what our glorified body is going to look like, our presence in heaven. He's the first fruit of those who's raised from the dead, never to see death again. He's the one that we promise and hold on to that when we leave this earth, one day we'll have a home with God in heaven. is a one-of-a-kind word, the one-of-a-kind sacrifice, the one-of-a-kind reason for our hope, the one-of-a-kind presence, God with us. And he came into the world to save you and to save me. He's the light of the world. Whoever follows him will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. That was the message John the Baptizer was to proclaim. That was the way in which John the Baptizer was supposed to pave the way for Jesus to come and perform his earthly ministry. And that's the message that you and I hold on to. It's also the message that we proclaim. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He tabernacled with us. And through faith in him, we have eternal light and eternal life. In a world that seems less and less stable, is that fair to say? The things that we used to think we could take for granted, we can't anymore. I was talking with a brother who was saying that just walking sometimes can be something that going for a walk can be something we take for granted. We assume it's there, it's going to always be there, and then it's not. School, are we going to school today or are we not? Is school in or school out? Are we having a game tonight or is the game off? Are we meeting in person or are we meeting electronically? Can we go to the restaurant or should we not? I mean, all of the things that we used to take for granted are now seemingly up for grabs. And in a world like that, we have a promise that goes all back to Genesis. In the beginning was Jesus. He was there when the beginning started. He's there when the sin was committed. He was there to cover the sin. He's there to testify, to be a counselor, and to be an intercessor on our behalf with God the Father. And he's the one in whom we put our hope. So, church, this morning, if you're living in a world that seems very unstable, that seems very shaky, and you're not really sure where to anchor, where to put your hope in, not really sure where to set your hook, I can take you all the way back to the beginning and tell you it's the Word. It's the Son. It's the light. It's the life. It's Jesus Christ. If you've not given your life to Christ, now is the time. Today is the day, because none of us have a promise of tomorrow. If you believe that you're lost, if you believe that you've sinned, you've committed a life that is not in harmony with God's will, you've sinned against God, and you want to get back right with God, that sin separated you, want to get right with God, the way to do that is to put yourself in touch with the blood of Jesus Christ. You do that through professing faith in him, being baptized in his name. If you haven't done that, today's the day. For those of us who have done that, our call is to walk in the light as he is the light. To stay with the Word, to stay in the Word. And if you need to come back to Christ, we'd love nothing more than to walk with you on that journey. If you want to learn more about what God's Word has to say about your walk with God, your life, we'd love to study the Bible with you, pray with you, walk with you any way we can. In just a minute, we're going to stand. That's your invitation here to come forward, to give your life to Christ. Whatever we can do to serve you, just tell us what we can do. We'd be honored to serve. If you're at home, let us know. Reach out to us. Let us know how we can serve. But the most important thing is you come to the light of life so that you have that light for eternity. Let's stand. Let's sing.